Well, good morning. I hope that everybody's doing well this morning, that your heart's open. I hope that the music this morning, the praise and the worship, glorified your heart and blessed your heart the way it did mine. That was just awesome. Being able to go back to some old ones there, that was great. We're going to be reading in Psalm 27 this morning, so go ahead and turn there. Now, some of you know me. Well, I guess that means that, then some of you don't. So while you're turning there, I'm going to introduce myself. My name is Eddie Irwin. I'm on staff here at Emmanuel Church. I have my beautiful, amazing wife, Cindy, back here with some of our six kids. I work with the students, the middle school and high schoolers. Our students, we've started about 5 years ago. And when we started, we had about 7 to 8 kids on a regular basis. Well, this year, about 5 years in, we're going to be hitting a little bit over 30 students, and that's middle school and high schoolers. And what it didn't say is whenever we started about 5 years ago, we included fifth graders because we wanted to have a few extra in there. So now it is sixth and above and no longer fifth. So the Lord has definitely blessed our numbers. We try to do, we meet on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 8. We cover a lot of different topics that really impact the lives of our students. We try to touch base on things that affect them in their world today, whether it's understanding what the gospel is or being able to take that gospel and apply it in a life in a public school system that doesn't really want to embrace that. We try to do events usually about once a month, sometimes a little bit longer than that. We'll do things from playing putt-putt to doing our annual retreat at Camp Tapawingo, where we spend a weekend. Actually, later this month, at the end of this month, we're going to the Ark in Kentucky, and we're going to be sleeping on the Ark overnight. I'm a little excited about that one myself. That's going to be a lot of fun. So this is my first time up here, so you have to bear with me. I'm a little nervous. When Derek and Jared asked me if I wanted to come up, I said, yes, I would love to. So whenever that happened, they told me that I had about 35 minutes. I said, that's great, that's fine. So as I went and I told my family about this, they reminded me that I tend to go a little long, so I'm going to apologize now. It may be a little bit longer than 35 minutes. Okay. As I said, though, this is my first time up here, so I'm a little nervous. As I was coming up this morning, I was finding myself praying, Lord, please help calm my fears, because I don't want my nervousness to detract from the reading of your word. I don't want my nervousness to take away from the blessing of being up here in front of everyone. I don't want my nervousness to become fear, because fear can eat you alive. It can pull you away from what's good, what's right, what's just. So what fears are eating you alive today? There's plenty in this world that we can fear. There's been shootings and pandemics and money problems and death and illness. There are so many things that can rip you apart at the seams and just tear you to pieces. I read a recent study. Now get this. It showed that COVID is no longer even in the top 5 fears in America. As a matter of fact, no pandemic of any kind was in the top 10. As a matter of fact, higher medical bills were higher than anything like that. Not enough money for retirement was even higher than that. Now think about a couple of years ago. COVID and illness was covering basically the top 3 things. This current list included things like terrorism, civil unrest, corrupt governments, hate crimes. Currently, Americans' fears are rising. Another study that I read showed that in 2021, 36% of Americans claimed that they lived in fear. 36%. But check this. In 2022, that same survey, it's 54% of Americans say that they live in fear. We are a nation that is scared. Why are we so scared? Maybe some of these fears that I've just read, maybe some of those are terrorizing you. Maybe it's something else. What fear is eating you alive today? So with that, let's jump into Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 27 is a psalm of meditation, of prayer, and exhortation, all in one. It's also a psalm for remembrance. It's a psalm written by David to encourage and remind us to call on the Lord. As we read through this psalm, you may have noticed so many wonderful things that pop out at you. I only have time for a few. If I had to tell you to write down one word for this psalm, it would be this. Remember. Remember. I've tried to take this and break it down into five categories, and we're going to try to cover those really quick. I'm going to try to cover four of them pretty fast because I want to spend a little bit more time in the last one. Okay? These are the five C's that I want you to remember. The first C that we come across is this. Remember to be confident in the Lord. This is verses 1-3. David says, me? Fear? Why? I'm paraphrasing this, of course. But let's look at these first three verses. The Lord is my light. Okay? What is a light? Here in my bag, I've got a few little things in here. Let me dig around and find this first thing, and there it is. Anybody that knows me knows I have a lot of stuff in my bag. This is a flashlight. So I'm going to ask you a question. What does a flashlight do? Helps you to see. Yeah. Where does it help you see? In the dark. Exactly. So see, I can shine this beautiful little flashlight. I can change how bright it goes, how wide it goes. It's really cool. I can shine right down here on the floor where it's dark. I can even see Tommy's pretty little face. But that's what David is saying about the Lord. He says, I know I don't have to be afraid. The Lord, he is my light. He says, I remember when I was hiding in a cave from Saul and all of his men. The Lord was my light. I remember when I'm running to a foreign land to get away from everybody. During that darkness, the Lord, he was my light. So if I have this light, what shall I be afraid of? Whom shall I be afraid of? Nothing. No one. David was finding his confidence in the fact that the Lord was also his salvation. Now, the word salvation, we could look at a couple of different ways. We could look at the big S salvation. That would be the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this psalm was written about 1,000 years before that, so we're not going to go there. We're going to look a little bit closer. Okay? We're going to look at the small s of salvation. This is the deliverance from his enemies that were there. This is the deliverance from that darkness that was around him. This actually, this word salvation here actually means the rescue from danger. To deliver from the very thing that was trying to pull him down and eat him to shreds. Or as David put it here in verse 2, when evildoers come to eat my flesh, the Lord is the one that pulls me out of danger, pulls me away from the gnashing of teeth. So, again, back here in my little back, I've got a little rope. Okay, so it's not really little. This is about a 20-some-odd foot rope. So this is a little rope. On this rope, find a little carabiner. Now, this rope is not just a regular rope. This rope actually is a rope that was designed for rescue. So if you were rescuing someone that had a harness on, you could attach this carabiner to them, and you could help pull them out. Just kind of pull them out. Now, see, here's the thing about this. David knew that the Lord would rescue him. He had full confidence that no matter what he was facing, he wasn't going to be left there alone. He knew that he could lean into that rope and he could lean into the carabiner that was holding him there because it would pull him through. It would kind of pull him out of that pit. So he didn't have the fear that was there. So when David was looking out his window at the mobs of people who were bashing down the gates to come in, he said, Lord, I'm not afraid. I know that you have me. I know that you will protect me. You, Lord, you're my light. Lord, I know you're my salvation. But then he also says something else. He says, Lord, that's the last little thing here in my bag for today. Now, don't be laughing at my castle. This is my pretty little blue castle. This castle is the stronghold. Stronghold is really a place of safety. It's a place of protection. Now, I could not bring a real castle wall up here, so you have to bear with me here for this, okay? Put it back in there for now. David also found his confidence in the stronghold of the Lord. Now, stronghold is really a big word, but really, again, all it means is it's a place of safety. Perfect timing. The walls that David's envisioning as he's writing this are the walls of the city of David. The walls are several feet thick. They were designed to protect against any enemy of any kind coming at any point. See, here's the other thing, is the city of David is actually kind of up on a hill. So it's out where you can overlook everything. But those walls also were stair-stepped going up. So in this going up, David knows that the Lord is his protection. I'm going to now move the rope before it falls too. And with that protection, he says in verse 3, my heart will not fear. I know, God, that I am safe when I'm with you. I know that I will not fall. I know I am safe when I'm with you. Now, David does say this in verse 2, that he knows that his enemies will fail. He knows that his enemies will fall. They will stumble. Look back here real quick with me. He says, when evildoers assail me or make a concerted or violent effort to attack me, and as he said a little bit ago, eat my flesh. I mean, that's pretty brutal. But he says, look, I'm going to be okay, but it's them. They will stumble. They will fall. But how does he know this? He knows because the Lord will defend him. After he says this in verse 2, David reminds us again in verse 3 that it doesn't even matter if the enemy comes in and sets up camp to wait him out. I will not fear. I will not bow down. No, I will be confident in the Lord because my confidence comes from my fear being in the Lord. Which brings us to the second C. Where does that confidence come from? David remembers to be committed to the Lord. David's confidence comes from a deep longing to be with the Lord. His soul yearns to be in the house of the Creator. Look with me in verse 4 here. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David is saying that he has been asking and he will continue to ask to stay in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, not just the days right now, not just the days that he's living and breathing on this earth, but the days after his breathing is no longer. He's saying, I just want to sit and stare at the amazing beauty of God. I just want to be right here, God, where I can talk to you and I can ask questions and I can inquire of you and I can be with you. I just want to be with you forever. So then he lets us know that this commitment to dwell with the Lord has one added piece. That the Lord will then protect him. Look in verse 5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. He says that I know that no matter what I face, the Lord will hide me. He will cover me. He will lift me above everything. So this knowledge then drives David to praise the Lord. He says that he will be there above his enemies, shouting with joy. I'm going to sing to the Lord right here in his own dwelling place. I'm going to make a sacrifice to the Lord and then just shout for joy so loud that my enemies can hear this. Because his joy is in the Lord. So then this commitment to the Lord drives David to our next point. David remembers to cry out to the Lord. So David is now imploring on the Lord to hear him. So look with me in verse 7. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." David is now calling on the Lord to and begging the Lord to graciously answer. He continues to plead in 8 through 10. Now for the Lord to help him. Notice this. "You have said, seek my face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord, he will take me in." David is saying, "Lord, I know you're going to protect me. I know that what I want and that I want nothing more than to be in your house looking at your beauty and talking to you and asking questions of you and seeking your wisdom and seeking your knowledge and seeking your peace just as you've commanded. Please don't cut me off now. You have been my salvation. I know that my mother and my father, they passed away." At this point in time, David is acknowledging that his mother and father are no longer, but he's saying, "That's okay, because God, if I'm in your dwelling place, if I am living with you the days of my life, you won't die. You won't leave me. You won't forsake me. You won't leave me alone. I will not be alone." And so as I'm reading this, I just can continue to see it flow as David immediately seeks the Lord for wisdom. Look here in 11, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. God, please keep me from sin. Please help me to follow your righteousness. Don't let me fall into disaster like they are." As we read earlier on in the psalm, David was full of confidence that the Lord would protect him. Again, he acknowledges the Lord is his light, his salvation, and down there in the bag, his stronghold. But notice this part right here. David also acknowledges that God is fully in control. Notice some of the wording here in verse 12. "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries." He's saying, "Lord, I know you are in full control. I know that you hold me in your hand. I know you hold the world in your hand. Not only that, you hold the entire universe in your hand. Nothing exists without you. So if nothing exists without you, God, it is your control. So don't let me go. Don't let me fall to my enemies. Because, Lord, you are my light and my salvation. It is for you." So then David's cry to the Lord leads to our next C. David remembers to be courageous in the Lord. David believes that the Lord will deliver him out of danger. He says here in verse 13, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living." He knows that the enemies that he is facing will not destroy him. He believes that the Lord will protect him from them all. The Lord will deliver him. And this leads me to our last point. This is where I want to kind of transition and spend the last bit of our time. Whenever we're meeting with our students, I usually ask them one little question. What does this mean for you? We've talked about a lot of stuff here. We've covered 4 points through this so far, 13 verses, and I've tried to keep it pretty quick so we can get to this part. Because this is the part that every Wednesday night they're like, "Yeah, okay. Well, now, what does this mean for you?" But as we're going there, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. I was reading this story the other day, and this really pulled at my heart. This is about a woman named Amina. Amina lives in Kenya. She's a part of a tribe that has a small village. This village, it's pretty much just this single tribe that inhabits this village. They are very devout in their Muslim faith. Amina was working, but she was also taking care of her duties to be able to go and provide for her family from the fields or from the shops. And that's where she was introduced to a woman named Cheryl. Now, Cheryl was a missionary. Cheryl approached Amina one day and she said, "I noticed that you are lacking something. Where's the joy that you live with? Where's the joy that you serve with?" And Amina could not answer this question, because she could not find joy anywhere in her life. All she did was what she was taught to do. You get up, you take care of your family, you come home, you go to bed. So as this conversation continues, Amina just really found herself wanting more, needing more. So she implored with Cheryl to please continue to meet with me. I want to know more about this Jesus that you're talking about, because if there's joy that I'm missing, I need it. If there's joy that my family's missing, they need it. Please give it to me. One day after they met, Amina tells her that she wants to pray. So Cheryl warns her. She says, "Look, I need you to understand right now the commitment that you're thinking that you're ready to make. You need to understand that this will not be easy. This will not be a simple task. There will be things that will come to you, that will happen to you, that you just cannot fathom." Amina said, "I don't care." So they prayed. Now, this is where fairy tales would tell you, and they live happily ever after. But that's not always the case. And that wasn't necessarily the case right now. So when this happens with Amina and she prays, she then goes home and she is so full of joy that she starts trying to find a way to share this with her family, because they need this joy too. Well, they didn't accept it, as you can imagine. As a matter of fact, her brother physically beat her. She had a Bible that Cheryl had given her, and he rips this Bible to pieces and throws it back at her and calls her a pagan, which is probably a greater insult than anything else that he had already done. Her mother and her father kicked her out and basically told her that she was no longer welcome with her tribe. Her husband divorced her and moved away. Those in the village found out about this, broke into her apartment, and destroyed most everything that she owned. And what they didn't destroy, they took. The place she was working found out and fired her. You can see where Amina at this point could turn her life to live in fear. She could let this tear her apart. She could easily crumble and die right there, but she didn't. As a matter of fact, what Amina actually did was completely the opposite. She said, "I want you to understand that the word of God is what held me together. My hope and my Lord is what was driving me at this point. Because I knew that no matter what I faced, no matter what happened, it wasn't for me and it wasn't necessarily about me. So that brings me back real quick. Psalm 27, I want you to pay attention to this fact right here. 13 verses that we've covered so far. 46 times in those 13 verses, a personal pronoun is used. 46 times, David uses a personal pronoun because he wants you to understand that this relationship that you have with Christ is about you. It's about him. It's about the love that he has for you. He's encouraging you in 4 and 5 to seek the face of God. God is saying, call on me. And David is saying, I encourage you, do this. Seek the face of the creator of everything. Because in all of that, as he tells us 46 times, it's not about the universe that's out there. Christ died for you. God breathed his very breath into you. He says, you are his treasured possession. So when you wake up and you feel the pressures of this world before you even get out of bed, closing in on you, suffocating you, smothering you, when the pain is just too much, when the doctor looks at you and says, it's not good news. When your spouse looks at you and says, I just can't take this anymore. This is my encouragement to you. Take this psalm and dwell in it. Drink it up slowly and let the words sink into your soul. Let the idea that the Lord, the creator and the owner of the entire universe, he wants a personal relationship with you. He wants you to seek his face and ask fervently to dwell in his house the rest of the days of your life, both while you're breathing and then when you're not. He wants you to long for him. And all of this before we even hit the 14th verse. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 14 is David says, wait on the Lord. And he doesn't just say it once. No, he says it twice. He's imploring for you to wait on the Lord. So what does it mean to wait? Does it mean to just stand around and be like, okay, I'm waiting? No, look with eager anticipation for the Lord. Seek his face and know without a shadow of a doubt that he is your light, that he is your salvation. And if you are seeking him out and if you are seeking his face and you are seeking to dwell in his house forever, that he is there. He is your rescue rope that we talked about a few minutes ago. So when you're stuck in that muck and the mire of this dreadful fear that may be swallowing you whole, lean into the word of God. Hold on to that rope that he has provided in his word. Meditate on his word daily. Talk to the Lord. Pray. So you see the despair that Amina, we were talking about a few minutes ago, was living in. The story didn't end there. As a matter of fact, that was about 15 years ago. Things are a lot different now. So for Amina at this point, she continued to pray for her family. When her parents disowned her, she said, that's okay. I still love you. She continued to seek a relationship with them. And as a matter of fact, several years later, about 10 years after her parents disowned her, she found out that her mother was deathly ill. Now, see, here's an interesting fact. that Amina shared. Her mother remembered the words that she had shared with her. Her mother had with her a Bible that was translated into their native tongue. Her mother was asking Amina to come in because she had questions about this Jesus, because she saw that there was hope. She saw that there was joy, that there was life. The Lord repaired those relationships there. But not only there, the rest of the village. See, a lot of them were farmers, and they worked in the fields, and they herded cattle. Amina had the Bible translated into their native tongue in an MP3 player that she presented to them with headphones, so while they're working in the fields, they could listen to the Bible. And people were coming up begging for more because one would die, they would need another. And they just wanted more. Stand firm on the word of God. Because one of the last things that David says here is to be strong. That strength he's referring to is not the strength of a lot of push-ups or squats or pull-ups. It's not the strength of a strong bank account, a strong retirement. It's the strength that only comes from the Word of God and being diligently in the Word. Seek the Lord and you will find Him. That is where your strength is. Meditate on the very words of the living God who created everything. That is where your strength is found. So where is your faith right now? Is your faith in a dwindling bank account? Is your faith in a job that used to be there? Is your faith in your ability to maintain? Or is your faith and your trust in the same living God that wants you to seek His face? He wants you to desire Him more than everything. Everything includes your kids. Everything includes your spouse. Everything includes your bank accounts. Everything includes UT football. Everything includes dot, dot, dot. You fill in the blank. Remember that the Lord holds everything in His hand. As David alluded to earlier in the psalm, when he was saying, "Don't give me up, Father, don't give me up. Don't let go of me. You hold on to me. Don't let go." So remember that the Lord is your light. He is your salvation. And your stronghold. So when fear is knocking at your door and ripping to tear you apart, you have everything you need to hold on because the Lord is holding on to you.